you may be seated. And turn back to Matthew 27 and 28, if you would, if you'd like to. If not, you can just listen on and cuddle underneath your blanket. And this is one of these services where it's nice to get close to each other. That's why we call it Family Bible Church. So if you need to move up a row and get close to somebody you haven't gotten close to for quite a while, feel free to do that. No one will talk today. This is the only day that no one will talk, okay? Everyone will say, wow, isn't it a friendly church? Anyways, and if you have an extra blanket, you can pass it up here. So, this is there we go. This is the only time that you see the kids get close to the pediatrician. Anyway, he doesn't have any shots. All right, this is the greatest of all days for us, and the Feast of the Incarnation, otherwise known as Christmas, is a fabulous time. It's a mind-boggling time for me to try to think of what it would be like to have God place himself in a woman and to become incarnate. That's mind-boggling for me. But today is like unto it, to the marvel of all marvels to celebrate. And it's not just the marvel of the resurrection. That's what we're going to be talking about, and that's exciting in and of itself. But if you think about the whole focus of what this is about, God came to the earth to be born of a virgin, to live the life that we live, and then to do what? Say it again. To die. To die. I mean, if you remember, if you're old enough, most of you probably don't remember this, but some of you remember this. Back in the 60s, there was I think it was Life that had the cover page, "Is God dead? Is God dead?" And that's the whole big thing, is that if there is a creator God, if there was an intelligent designer, that he died. That he started the whole process, and it's like a big grandfather clock. It's just running on its own. And that God started the process, and then he died. And so now you're on your own. You got to do everything for yourself. But we know for a fact that that's not true. And the fact that that's not true is what? It's the resurrection. Think about it. Everything we believe is tied to this moment. Now, whether it was historically this day or not this day, it can be debated. But for me, I believe, based upon Jewish Passover, that today is that day. That of all years, Passover began to be celebrated on Wednesday evening this week. And then this would be the Feast of First Fruits. This would be the third day after the Passover began. And so Jesus would have been risen from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And so this is, to me, one of the most exciting days that we could ever have. Other than Jesus coming and taking us up to be in his presence and actually seeing him, that would be the best resurrection we could have. But in this resurrection story that we read this morning, we read about Jesus being taken to the cross, how he was crucified, and then he was placed in a tomb, and then we're told that the day after the Shabbat, the day after Sabbath, that the Marys came, and I say the Marys because they're all Marys, right? And so the women come to the tomb. And it says it was right after sunrise, right after the sun had come up. They went to the tomb, or just before sunrise. They go to the tomb, and what did they find? They see an open tomb, a stone rolled away. Now, by itself, that's an important thing, because to have the stone rolled away from a tomb is a really bad thing, especially 3 days after you just put a dead person in it, okay? Does anybody remember the story about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He's thinking, yeah, by this time he's thinking. Jesus said, "Move the stone away." And they said, "Lord, by this time he stinks." I mean, and so they go run into the tomb, and there is a stone rolled away. That stone rolled away is symbolic of the entire moment. Because that stone being rolled away was a symbol of the power and the authority that God had over everything there is. Now that goes, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here, right? Because we all believe that he has that. But it's so symbolic because he had the exousia to do that. Now the Greek word exousia means the ability to perform an action. But that ability is performed the ability to perform that action is based upon the authority and the power to be able to accomplish that task. So it's having the ability. You may have the ability, but it's not only having the ability, but it's having the authority to do it, and then the power behind the authority to accomplish that task as well. You may have the ability riding down the road to pull a car over. But the guy with the blue plastic on top of his car has exousia. What's the difference between your car and the guy with the blue plastic on top? What's that, Ben? He's got the government backing him. That's exactly right. He has the authority, first of all, to pull you over. And then he has the power behind the authority to give you that ticket. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God eternal, has the authority and the power and the authority. And that's what the open tomb signifies. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We want to look at God's power and authority, first of all, in the temporal realm, and then secondly, in the spiritual realm. And I promise you, this is not as long as my normal messages. Okay? And so, if you have your Bibles there, you can see in Matthew 28, verse 1 and 2, that what happened on that first day of the week? Something that also happened the day that Jesus died. What happened? There was an earthquake. The earth shook. The first thing we see in God's power in the temporal realm is in this earthquake, that he has the power over creation itself. And then when Jesus Christ died, the earth shook. In fact, it was that earthquake that gave the centurions that were standing nearby the idea that maybe there was something special about this guy dying. I mean, well, I don't know about you, but if there was this guy dying and all of a sudden the whole heavens became dark, and then the moment he cried out, "It's finished," and he gave up his spirit, the earth broke apart and dead people started coming out of the tombs, I think there was something special. And that morning, now you got to understand that the Jewish day actually began when? Evening. So at Saturday evening, so last night about sundown, about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, would have been the beginning of the first day of the week. So the morning would be somewhere before we got up, okay? So Jesus probably rose from the grave somewhere in that darkness just before the sun came up. And there was this huge earthquake, again, signifying that something special was happening. Was it the earthquake that actually caused the stone to roll back? Was it the angels that came and rolled back the stone? Or was it a combination thereof? In Israel, there are multiple ways for burying the dead. The way that Jesus was buried was being placed in a tomb with a stone rolled in front. Now, what they would do with the stone, it's not a big boulder like you would picture, but they actually have like big tires, big wheels, if you would. And they would have a trough that was designed right in front of the tomb. It was on an angle. Anybody know why it was a little bit on an angle? It makes it easier to roll down, okay? But it also makes it what? Hold it or roll back. That's exactly right. It keeps it in place. Okay, and they're big, heavy stones. Not a couple of little ladies, nothing personal ladies, are coming on a Sunday morning, are going to push back this big boulder. We're going to see in a moment that as well, this big boulder, this big stone, is being guarded by what? By soldiers, right? And so people, if anybody's going to come and they're going to roll back this stone, they're going to have to go through what? Soldiers to get there. Now we understand that these soldiers aren't dead yet. They're still alive when the women come. And so clearly that didn't happen either. But the earthquake came, the angels came, and they rolled back the stone. Again, clearly God had authority over the very nature itself. But if you look at the demonstration then of his authority, not just the power, the dunamis, the power that he had, but also his authority over the temporal governance as well. Back in chapter 27, we were told that the religious establishment, if you would, the ecclesiastical authorities at the time, they were worried. They were worried that the disciples may come and do what? Steal the body, okay? And so they go to Pilate, and they said to Pilate, listen, hey, we remember when this deceiver was alive, he said after 3 days that he would be raised from the dead. Now, isn't this amazing? Even the unbelievers knew what the plan was. The disciples couldn't get it, but the unbelievers got it, and they believed it more. They went to Pilate, and they said, listen, we want to make sure that this doesn't really come to pass. I really wonder, because this is all conjecture, okay? Bob's little musings in his mind here. The disciples were theological scholars, right? They were biblical scholars. No, they weren't. What were they? Fishermen. They were fishermen, tax collectors, okay? But these chief priests and these scribes who were going to Pilate, what are they? They are the biblical scholars. They are the theologians. They have studied the scriptures. I got to believe that they really did believe. But they chose to not believe. Do you get that? They understood. They saw the scriptures. They were able to put it together. But they were more worried about their position than about the praise. And so they came to Pilate and they said, listen, we're worried that this might actually happen or that the disciples might come and steal the body. So give us a guard. And what does Pilate say? You have it. Go ahead. Now, there's debate on whether these were Roman soldiers or whether these were temple guards. There was actually a temple guard at that point as well, where the Jews actually had their own guards at the temple because the Romans weren't allowed to be in the temple, because that would be an unclean act. So the Jews actually had their own specialized guard that would be in the temple. So there's a debate on whether these were Roman soldiers or temple guard. It doesn't really matter. Either way, these were well-trained soldiers who were there. Well-trained soldiers who also put a seal around the stone. Does anybody understand the significance of a seal? Remember when Daniel was put into the lion's den, and Darius said, put my seal on it. The seal meant that the only one who had the authority to open this was the one who possessed the seal. So the only one who could open that tomb was one who owned that seal, who outranked the person who had the seal. So, nobody else could go with the authority to open it up unless they had that seal or outranked them. The religious establishment went to the political establishment and had an agreement with the political establishment to do what? Keep Jesus in the tomb. They wanted Jesus to be what? Dead and stay there. Why? Why would it be important for Christ to remain dead and stay there? Steve? To justify their actions, yes. Why do people today want Jesus to be dead? To justify their actions. Isn't it amazing? You know? Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, then he's alive and God is alive. And if God is alive, then the judge is alive. And if the judge is alive, then you will give an account for your actions. Isn't it an amazing thing? Even after the stone was rolled away, even after the guards woke up from their stupor, if you would, and they ran back and they told the chief priest what had happened, the chief priest did what? They paid them not to tell anybody. Goes to prove that they understood it all. And they chose yet not to believe. I ask you today, before we move on, do you understand it all? And are you choosing not to believe? I hope, I mean, that you didn't get up this early just because you're choosing not to believe. That doesn't make sense, does it? But some of you kids, you may be coming because your mom and dad made you come. And you may understand it all intellectually, but you have chosen not to give your heart to it. There's no difference between you and the chief priests and the scribes. There's a difference between understanding it biblically and understanding it by faith. But not only did he have that power in the temporal realm, even more importantly, he had it in the spiritual realm. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, you can if you want to, but I can read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 24, we read, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." And then later in verse 50 he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where, O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What we gather together this morning to celebrate is this victory over death. You can't kill me. Do you get it? I mean, I hope you... I mean, it's just an amazing thing, but people look at me so strange. You can't kill me. You can stop me from existing here on the earth, but you can't stop me from existing. You can stop my temporal body from functioning here in this realm, but you cannot stop my spirit from living in the presence of my God. The only way it could get any better is if I was dead. People say, that's morbid. I say, no, that's faith. Because I know where I'm going. And where I go, my sinuses aren't going to be affected by all the pollen that's blowing through this air. If you just heard me last night, I mean, this is a praise that I got a clear nose right now. I mean, I was miserable all day yesterday. I mean, Marcia was like, how are you going to do this? I said, God gives strength. And I'm nice and clear right now. I know that probably in an hour from now, God will take his hand off me and he'll say, okay, go back to the normal. And I'll be all clogged up. But this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Are you living in the light of the victory over death? Or are you afraid of what's coming later? Listen, my mind can blow a sprocket when I try to figure out what eternity's like. I can't comprehend it. I don't understand what forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and I can't do as many overs as there is, right? Means. I mean, everything's finite to me. But I praise God by faith because I know it's true. And I know it's true because of the empty tomb. Because the stone was rolled away. But not only was it victory over death, did you notice as well what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 50 there? Is it not only that we have victory over death, but it's also victory over sin. In verse 17 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Romans 6, verses 4 to 11 says, "Therefore we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe also we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, we not only celebrate the victory over the grave, we celebrate the victory over sin. Because of what this morning means, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. I sin because I choose to. And the writer of Hebrews says that when we do that, using the current vernacular, if you would, I trash the cross. I heap weight upon Christ's sacrifice. I diminish the value of what it means to me. It's a beautiful picture. Christ came on the 10th day of Nisan, walking into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, when the people took the branches and they laid them out and they cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And on that day, without realizing it, they were selecting their Passover lamb that they would take and they would slaughter upon the altar of the cross 4 days later. On the 14th day of Nisan, on the day of preparation, the Passover day, they would take the lamb . They would scourge him. They would spit upon him. And they would crucify him. His blood would be applied to the four horns of the altar. He would be slaughtered, and his blood would be poured at the base of the altar. He would be placed in the tomb so that 3 days later, on the Feast of First Fruits, he'd be raised from the dead to offer you and I new life. Not just new life eternally, but new life temporally. He has the victory temporally, and he has the victory eternally. Have you applied the authority and the power of Christ to your own life? You may have applied it positionally. Jesus asked Martha, and this is one of our memory verses for this month. He says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you will live eternally? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? But do you believe that he has the power to transform you temporally as well? Is there a sin that you struggle with? A sin that so easily besets you? Jesus Christ died, and he rose from the dead to give you the victory over that sin. We sin because we have not appropriated the victory. I challenge you on this beautiful morning, and this is a beautiful morning, isn't it? I mean, God has just given us a glorious morning. Are you willing are you committed to allowing God to do that work in your life? That you can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That you can be that light and that salt in this world that he desires for you to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in each of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the resurrection from the dead. Lord, I thank you for the victory over death and sin. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have made, that before the creation of the world, the foundations of the creation of the world, Lord, that you were determined that you were going to come to pay the penalty of my sins. God, I pray that you would be exalted, not just in our words, not just in our songs here this morning, but God, I pray that you would be exalted in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.